Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. This is the passage I would like to reflect on with you this morning. Hebrews 13. And we'll read the first 18 verses of this chapter. Hebrews 13. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man do to me. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. This is God's word. There's a problem in our society today called xenophobia. I think we know this xenophobia. Xenophobia, the word xeno, strangers, and phobia, to be afraid or fear of strangers. A fear or avoidance or suspicion or a rejection or a distrust or a dislike or even a hatred that ends in, well, even murder. And we know this is a problem in our society today here in South Africa. It's in the news in the last week or two. And we all see it, we hear it. It's not just South Africa. I think many parts of the world are struggling to know how to deal with a refugee crisis. Even in America right now, what do you do with the foreigners that want to come in, crossing the border, for instance, in Arizona or Texas? And how do you deal with these people? And it's a problem all over the world. I think particularly, though, in the last few weeks, we've seen this problem flare up again here in South Africa. Xenophobia. Fear and hatred of strangers or foreigners and anything strange or foreign. A dislike of or prejudice against people from other places. Xenophobia. Now, can we as Christians have anything to do with this xenophobia? Should we as Christians practice xenophobia? Or perhaps I could ask the question, should we as Christians practice xenophilia? Xenophilia is a word, I'm not making this up. Xeno is strangers, and philia, we know, Philadelphia, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. the Greek word phile or phelos, phleo. These are, the idea here is love for our brothers, right? Brotherly love, kindness, compassion for the fellow humans. Xenophilia is compassion for those around us. What is the place for us as Christians? Xenophobia or xenophilia? And even as a Christian country and as a Christian society, a so-called Christian society, what is the standard? Well, we know the answer, right? It's xenophilia. We should not, as followers of Christ, have anything to do with this xenophobia. In fact, we need to work against it and speak against it, because there's no place for that in our lives. Did you know the word xenophilia is in the Bible? It's in the Bible, actually. Not xenophobia, that's not there. But the opposite, xenophilia. It's actually not xenophilia. The word is philia xenos in the Greek. Philia xenos, and it's in the verses that we read together, this chapter that we just read. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2, the word is used twice here. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. There it is. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained, there the word is again, thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The Bible speaks about xenophilia, or philia xenos, and it's a command to us as believers. And so I want to focus with you on this verse here in the context of these verses and just unpack it for us and think about what implication it has for our lives here as we live in our society today. What is spiritual hospitality? That's what I'm going to call it. What is spiritual hospitality? Why is it important? And how do we get it? How do we do it? Just a few things that we'll reflect on from these verses. Now, God's word makes very clear to us, we are to love people. We are to love all people, particularly we as believers who know Christ should reflect the love of Christ to those around us. Not just those who are like us, but also those who are not like us. In fact, this word here is used in the imperative. It's a command. Do not stop doing this. It's a double negative there, but do not stop showing love for strangers. It's a command. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Love those who are like you. Verse 2, love those who are not like you. In fact, these verses are largely around the theme of love. They're loosely grouped around the theme of love, these first five or six verses. And we find this command elsewhere in Romans chapter 9 through 13. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. There the word is again. Seek to show hospitality. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and following, above all, Peter says, keep loving one another earnestly. Sincere love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the command comes to us this morning from these verses, and particularly Hebrews 13, verse 2. Love one another. In fact, even love those who are not like you. That's the command. And this was a common theme in the New Testament. In fact, we see, particularly in the later books of the New Testament, for instance, 2 John, 3 John, we see that there were many traveling evangelists going from place to place, bringing God's word. And John there reminds the churches to, well, receive them. In fact, we saw ever since chapter 11 of the book of Acts, we see how that ministry has become a cross-cultural activity. And it wasn't just Jewish people speaking to Jewish people, but there was a cross-cultural aspect to the ministry that began there in Acts 11 from verse 19 and following. And there was love for strangers that was somewhat countercultural, actually, even in those days. And the gospel went out. And the gospel teaches us to love, well, those like us and those who are not like us. And so Christians are there to show self-giving care for those, even those who are not like them, even the marginalized in society. In fact, I think that's what's being pointed out here in Hebrews as well. Remember those who are in prison. Remember those who are persecuted, etc. Those who are mistreated. We are to love those who are marginalized in society. In fact, it refers here in this verse, for thereby some have entertained, some have shown love to strangers who actually turned out to be angels. Now, the book of Hebrews was written by one of the men in the New Testament, it seems, maybe Paul. Either way, they're referring here to an Old Testament verse, aren't they? What verse is this referring to? What chapter? Well, most likely this is an allusion to Genesis chapter 18. And in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, the man of faith, was there, and three strangers came to visit him, and he entertained them. He showed them hospitality. And as he did so, it became very apparent to him there were very important guests. In fact, one was the Lord himself in incarnate form, pre-incarnate form, and there were two angels there as well. So this verse is probably referring to that incident. And then we find Abraham showing hospitality, love, to these strangers who ended up being angels. And so the command comes to us. Show non-discriminating love to everyone, since we don't know who the other person is. And besides, he is an image bearer of the Lord, isn't he? All people are created in God's image, all of us. And not just us, we who are part of the Mukanyo family, but those out there as well. And even those who are very much unlike us, and those who have opinions that are different than us, and those who are strangers to us, whether it be from people from other religions or people from other traditions or cultural groups or different backgrounds of one way or another. Show non-discriminating love to all. That's the command that we have in these verses. What is spiritual hospitality? Let's define it a bit more precisely. Because you see, today this word hospitality has been hijacked. This word has been stolen. It's a biblical term, this. It's right here in the scriptures. It's a spiritual term. This is how we are to live as Christians. But this word has been hijacked by secular culture. And if you go to some secular institutions of higher education, you can actually get a degree in hospitality. People study this, you know, they get a diploma or a degree in hospitality. And really, that's all about the hospitality industry. The hotels and the entertainment type industry. And so this business sector is all about showing hospitality to others. And you can get a degree in it, like I said. Although it's somewhat academic and even artificial when compared to what the biblical idea of hospitality is all about. Now, there's also something called government social responsibility. And in many parts of the world, governments are expected by the citizens to provide certain things on account of those who are marginalized or those who are poor or those who have previously been disadvantaged or housing for strangers or housing for the disadvantaged and protecting the different segments of society. I was reading an article or a message on the CHE website yesterday, how they're using this incident with this lady who was kidnapped and possibly mistreated. And they're using that as an opportunity to say, now we need to promote certain values in society. I hope those values are in line with Scripture, but I have a fear that they might not be. I have a fear that it might be some type of value that somehow is against Scripture. But you see, this idea of hospitality has been hijacked by the government as well. It's not the government's job to show hospitality. It's first and foremost our job as Christians. We are commanded to show hospitality. And, well, if the government does it too and does it well and according to the right principles, that's good. And we thank the Lord for that. But ultimately, this is the job of the church. This is the job of Christians to show hospitality even to strangers, to the marginalized in society and such. And so we make a distinction between spiritual as opposed to unspiritual hospitality. And the hospitality industry can do that hospitality, make you feel welcome maybe at a hotel or at a resort. But we as Christians, we have the real calling. We have the real thing that we are called to do, the spiritual hospitality. Empowered by the Spirit, we are to show love for others. biblical hospitality, acts of selfless love shown by God's grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit out of our Christian duty and thankfulness to Christ. That's what hospitality is all about. Not just love for close friends who are like us, but for strangers too, those who are not like us, those who are different from us. And the Bible even commands church leaders to excel in this grace. When Paul to Timothy gives a list of criteria for church leaders, one of the criteria there in 1 Timothy 3 is hospitable. This church leadership should be leaders in showing hospitality, love for strangers. And the church members are to follow them. Even in this chapter we read together, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So as the leaders show hospitality, self-giving love in this way, so the members are called to follow them. We as Christians are to practice this spiritual gift. We are to practice this spiritual gift. We must be careful not to be caught up in the spirit of the age or the influences of society that somehow militate against this and somehow justify the failure to show love for strangers. A Christian witness becomes stronger when we reach out and show this love for strangers. And our leaders, our political leaders who are not doing this, are not just making a mistake in society or not demonstrating a good characteristic, a moral characteristic. No, they're going against God's word, because God's word makes it very clear that particularly our leadership should be showing hospitality to strangers. So what am I saying here? Not xenophobia. There's no place for that in the Christian economy, in the Christian society. Rather, xenophilia, or philia xeno, love for strangers. Now, why is this commanded? And why am I making such a strong point on this? Well, let's look at Scripture again. Hospitality, according to Scripture, is a sacrifice pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, this chapter that we read together, there are several major themes that we can highlight. First of all, we see biblical love in social relations. That's what we see in the first 5-6 verses of this chapter. Biblical love expressed and guarded in social relations. So brotherly love, verse 1. Love for strangers, verse 2. Care for the marginalized, verse 3. Morality and biblical love in relationship, the marriage relationship particularly. Not a love for money, verse 5. You see, biblical love expressed in social relations. This is the category that this chapter is speaking of. And hospitality, love for strangers, fits right in with that. And the chapter says, act honorably in all things by living in this way. If our Christianity is real, it's not just something we confess on Sunday morning when we're busy with praise and worship. But there's a reality to it. It shows itself in all of society. And then later in the chapter, the mid part of the chapter, we see Jesus Christ and the social rejection that he endured. Do not be distracted by the false teachings and false religious traditions and society that would lead you astray, but rather follow Jesus outside the camp. Jesus himself was rejected, and socially he was put out, and he was crucified outside the city. And verse 11, the high priest, as a sacrifice for sins, are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate. And so this is symbolically looking at how Jesus was rejected socially. He was marginalized. He was rejected. He was mistreated. He was a stranger in a certain sense to the leaders, the religious leaders of his day. And we also, as Christians, who are countercultural in the way we live, who stand against the sin in our society, we also may experience this marginalization, this social rejection. And the author here is saying to us, follow Jesus in that. It's okay. It's okay to stand up if it's standing up for what the Bible teaches, and if it's standing up in the sense of following Jesus, even as he was rejected. Act honorably by bearing rejection with dignity. when you go against the sin in society. And then third, we see toward the end of this section that we read together, maybe verses 15 to verse 18, sacrifices pleasing to God. We're called to follow Christ in this sacrifice of praise to God, not neglecting to do good and to share what you have. And I think the implication as well is also expressed in the love, the various aspects of social love as seen in the first couple of verses of this chapter. Because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's not easy, often, to go out of our way to help others, to show hospitality. And it's awkward, maybe. It's difficult. It's dangerous, maybe, even in some cases. But this is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Hospitality is a response to what Christ has done for us. The high priest suffered outside the camp. The high priest gave himself as a sacrifice, and we are called to follow Christ in this, even if it means suffering. So we respond to Christ's love for us by loving others, loving without discrimination, loving without discrimination. So that's the first command, as it were, we see in this chapter that we've unpacked a bit. But I think even more so, we can widen it a bit and look at the broader scope of Scripture here as it relates to hospitality. And listen to this statement. Hospitality is a character trait of God Himself. Hospitality is a character trait of God Himself. God is hospitable. He displays this in His actions and His commands. And the Old Testament gives us a picture of this God who cares for the marginalized and the poor. He redeems the slave from slavery in Egypt. He hears their sufferings. He sees the injustices done to them. He provides for His people. And listen to these verses. Exodus 22, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." Psalm 146, verse 9, "The Lord watches over the sojourners," the strangers, the foreigners. "He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked He brings to ruin." Leviticus 19:33, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, how do we understand these verses? God Himself cares for the marginalized. God cares for the strangers. What does that say about the political situation? What does it say about the refugee problem or the illegal immigrants in America? How should the government respond to the... I don't know. It's very complex. I don't have the political answers. But I do know what Scripture says. Scripture says God is hospitable, and He calls us to be as well. He calls us to demonstrate Him. Isn't that what godliness is? Taking on the character of Christ. God Himself cares for the stranger and the foreigner. And we can even go farther, I think. Christ died to pay for the sin of xenophobia. Christ died to pay for the sin of xenophobia. Christ died to pay for the sin of racism. Christ died to pay for the sin of hatred. And the hatred in my heart for those who are different than me, and the racism in my heart for those who I don't understand, and the xenophobia, the fear in my heart for those who might take my job or my privileges or my stuff. Really, it's a selfish fear, isn't it? Christ died to pay for my sins. In this too, didn't He? Didn't He? Didn't He suffer outside the camp for the sin of xenophobia too? And isn't there forgiveness for those of us who are guilty of sins like these or others as well because of what Christ has done, paying the penalty for these sins? He touches the untouchable, Christ does. In His ministry on earth, He came and touched the social outcasts, He received sinners and ate with them. He loved the unlovable as an example of perfect self-giving, unselfish love. And we love him because he loved us first. He welcomes repenting sinners. He adopts us into his family. We who were strangers and foreigners to the covenants of promise, we who are outsiders, who are not a people, become the people of God and are adopted into the family of Christ. And he receives us, we who are in rebellion against him. Christ gave his blood to pay for those who are guilty of xenophobia, to pay their sin. And he welcomes us. How can we begin and grow? How can we grow stronger in showing hospitality? Well, Christ forgives our sins in this area. You know, there's something in us. It's human nature, isn't it? We somehow are suspicious of others. If we see someone dressed in Middle Eastern clothing over there, and a man maybe, and we say, I wonder, can I trust him, right? Or we see someone who's not from our culture, and we say, can I trust him? It's just, these prejudices are human, right? Because, well, we're sinful. And these things are, they grow up in our hearts, and sometimes we allow them to continue. These prejudices and racism and mistrust. And then, of course, you know, foreigners, they take our jobs. And the privilege is the pie is only so big. And if you have a piece of it, that means I get less. And so, therefore, you know, you're taking a piece of my pie. And we somehow start to resent others. And hatred grows. And I'm not dismissing the fact that the problem of foreigners, how does the economy deal with such things? I don't have the answer. I'm not speaking to economic or political issues here. I'm speaking to the Scriptures. This is what the Scriptures say. And the Scripture says Christ forgives us when we harbor thoughts that are really hatred and selfishness. And he heals us. He touches us. And he heals us. And he takes away that lack of love and that selfishness. And he changes us to be more like him. A true reflection of God's image. A God of love for strangers and the marginalized and the oppressed. And he gives us a sense of justice, his sense of justice. And he makes us love the stranger. He gives us grace to love those who are so different than us that we don't understand always. And it grows within us, this grace, by the power of his Holy Spirit at work. The hospitality industry can only give artificial flowers. They can only pretend to show hospitality. You know, you go to a hotel today, maybe in Cape Town, if you have the privilege even to go there, and you go walk in the front desk, and they greet you as if you're an old friend, like you've known each other for years, but they don't know you from Adam, and they really could care less about you. It's just their job to smile and say the nice things. That's not really hospitality, is it? That's like plastic flowers. They look nice from the outside, but really, it's not real. But we, as the people of God, we who know the love of Christ, his forgiveness, his welcoming grace, we who have true love to share, we can do the real thing, can't we? We can truly love the stranger and the foreigner. We can truly love the Muslim. We can truly love the terrorist. We can truly love those who are all confused about whether they're a man or a woman. We can truly love because Christ gives us true love, doesn't he? And we can show hospitality and welcome them and receive them. The woman who's been abused by her husband for so long, we can love like no one else can love because we have the love of Christ. We can show hospitality. And it's our command, but it's not just our command, it's our calling and it's our privilege to love like Christ loves. Our thankful response to God for his salvation. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor then, you say? Well, no, actually, Jesus asked that question, and he gave an answer to that question too, didn't he? We know the story. There was one person in great need. He was on his way to Jericho, and he was robbed and hurt and helpless there, landing on the side of the road. One person in great need, and three people who could have helped him. But only one helped him. And who was that one? It was a stranger. It was a foreigner, the despised Samaritan who helped him, who showed true hospitality. And Jesus then says to us, what does he say to us? If you truly love me, go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. So are we to love those who are taking our jobs? I don't know how else to read the Bible than to say, yes, we are. Are we to love those who are persecuting us? Well, thankfully, we don't have persecution here in this country like we have elsewhere in the world, Middle East, North Korea, China. It's increasing now in China. Are we to love those who persecute us? I struggle with that. I have a hard time. I would have a very hard time forgiving someone who's hurt my family. I would have a very hard time with it. But what does the Bible tell me? The Bible leaves me no wiggle room, does it? You are to love your persecutors and pray for them and show hospitality as Christ prayed for the ones who crucified him. Wow, that's impossible. Well, yeah, it is for us who are humans, who are sinners, who are racist and xenophobic in our hearts by nature. But it's not impossible when the grace of Jesus Christ is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who puts that love in us and grows it within us so that we do overflow with love, the love of Christ, true love, true hospitality for those around us. Are you showing Christ-like love to others? Or did you say in your heart last week, those Nigerians got what they deserved? Are you saying with me, at least Trump is keeping the foreigners out? Right? That's not the Christian response. Politically, that's a whole other matter. I'm not talking politics here. But what is the Christian response? The Christian response is to show the love of Christ. How that all pans out in economy and politics, well, that's for us. That's for us to pray through and work through and pray for wisdom to engage with and find a solution. But we are called to show the love of Christ. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. These are the biblical commands. Let's talk now very, very briefly now as we conclude. Three or four practical ideas for how we can do this better. How can we fan into flame this gift of God within us? Well, I invite each one of you to take the challenge to show love for someone who's not like you. And each of us may be in a different point there. If I was preaching in a church, I would start by saying to the church family, hey, we got to do this, right? Especially in my church. My church is very multi-ethnic, and we're learning. It doesn't come natural, though, hey? We speak different languages. We come from different backgrounds. We have different likes and dislikes. Our houses are decorated differently. And then me, the white guy, comes and visits the house of an indebeli person, and we're all awkward. I'm awkward because I'm not sure how I'm supposed to act and what I'm supposed to say and when I'm supposed to leave. And they're awkward because they've never had a white pastor in their house before. And what are we supposed to, it's not comfortable, is it? It's not comfortable. But God didn't say it was going to be comfortable. He says, do it. In fact, he says, don't stop doing it, is actually how it's put in this verse. So do it, and don't stop doing it. What is that going to look like? I don't know. It's going to look different for you, I'm sure, than me. But break out of your comfort zones. Meet the rest of your brothers and sisters in the family of God. Get to know them. Get to know their likes and dislikes. What makes them tick? We're all different. It's a challenge, isn't it? Invite them into your homes. Invite them into your lives. Is it easy? No. But it's our duty. God welcomes strangers into his family, and so we should too. And then secondly, genuine love displaying relationships with others. Not just the surface, that's important too. But genuinely providing, caring, praying for needs. You know, it says here, consider your leaders. What does it say there? Consider your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I wish I could say to you, this is the way to do it, follow me. But I'm learning here too. I think we're all struggling here. At least I am. And we need to grow. I need to grow. What does it look like, though? Cross-cultural friendships, cross-cultural ministry. How can we reach out to refugees among us? It doesn't mean we have to agree politically with where our leaders are or any of that. But if a refugee is living next door, what are we going to do to help him? Because that's what the Good Samaritan did, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. Or maybe God is calling some of us to go up into Africa. There's a lot of challenging circumstances in the world today, Africa as well, refugee camps and displaced people groups, more so than ever before, it seems. There's a lot of unrest and suffering. And how can we share the love of Christ with others as well? You say, well, I'm poor. I can't do it. Well, maybe financially you don't have the means that others might have, but God didn't say it's only the rich people have to show hospitality, right? You know, in fact, I think sometimes, at least in my experience, sometimes the poor Christians that I've interfaced with are actually much better at this and much further along at this than some of the rich Christians I've interfaced with. How we're going to do this, I don't know. What about persecuted? We can certainly pray for the persecuted. Remember those who are in prison as imprisoned with them is the command in chapter 13, verse 3. Caring for displaced peoples, ministering to the marginalized in our society. Who are the marginalized in our society? You know, the government has a department for women, right? And the department in the government is supposed to protect women in difficult circumstances and promote the cause of women. But really, why does the government have to do this? Isn't this country Christian? Isn't there our church in this country? Where is the church these days? Why does the government have to make a minister and have people in the government responsible for this? Aren't we 70-some% Christian here? Why isn't the church stepping up here and really filling in the gaps? No, why isn't the church taking the lead? So the government only needs to fill in the gaps. There are many women who are very much suffering, marginalized, abused, the breadwinners and still beaten for it. And where is the church? What about those who are dying of HIV/AIDS? I know many people are doing good work here as well, and that's exciting. But we need to do more, don't we? What are our churches doing in these areas? You know, Sundays sometimes become this holy huddle. You know, you all come together and you have a holy huddle. You all kind of stand and reaffirm that you believe in Jesus Christ while the world is busy dying. And it's true, we need to come together and worship God. That's the purpose of Sunday mornings. But that's not enough. Do not stop showing hospitality is the command. And how can we practice strategic hospitality? Strategic hospitality. You know, our resources are limited financially. Our time is limited, even more so. But how can we strategically reach out to those who need love to win them for Christ? That's what our job is, isn't it, as Christians? To reach out to the marginalized, reach out to the oppressed, the single parent family, the lady who's really struggling, the one who feels a stranger in a strange land and doesn't know what to do and can barely make ends meet and has to sell her body in order to survive. You say, those people, I don't want to be able to. But Christ died for them, didn't he? Didn't he eat with the prostitutes and the publicans? He had dinner with them. He was known for that. How can we be strategic in how we show hospitality to win them? How about the person, the man, or at least he was born a man and he's struggling with his identity, right? How can we help him? He needs true love is what he needs. He's all confused. He needs true love, and we have true love to share. We can help. How can we strategically reach out and practice hospitality and experience the thrill of being used by the Lord to help others? And to those who are busy with this, let me end there. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap, we'll receive a reward. Our reward is probably not this side of heaven, usually isn't. And that's okay, because it's whatever's this side of heaven we can't take with us anyway, right? But our reward is in heaven. The Lord himself feels very strongly about this. It's part of his character, and he calls us to follow him in it. And one day he will say to us, well done. Well done for showing the love that I shared with you. So, do not neglect to show hospitality. That's the command for us today. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we recognize our hearts are filled with selfishness by nature. And it's not just back then when we were unbelievers. Father, we know that there's still selfishness in our hearts today. And we know that we always want to put us first, our own tribe, our own family, our own selves first. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will convict us of this terrible sin and that you'll take away from us our selfishness, our self-love that puts ourselves on the throne, and that we may bow before King Jesus, our great high priest, who gave himself as a perfect sacrifice outside the camp, suffering shame and rejection. Lord, that we may follow him, and that you will give us true love for others. Love for those who are like us, and love for those who are not like us, so that we may win them with the love of Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son and his self-giving love and the fact that he shares this love so freely. We thank you for this grace of hospitality that you have given us, we trust. And we pray that you will stir this grace, that you will fan it into flames in our lives, and that we may exercise this spiritual gift with faithfulness and may be together in this, motivating each other to demonstrate the love of Christ, to witness of Christ in this special way. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that it may transform the way we live. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the blessing.